Okay, let's get started. Okay, so we began the bracha last week. Thank you. Okay, 2-0 so far. Okay, good. So I just want to start. Last week I raised the difficult issue, and somebody emailed me afterwards, you know, why it's not really Rashi. I mean, Rashi is just quoting the Gemara that God answered the prayers of Yitzchak and not Rivka, because Eino Doma Tfilat Tzadik Ben Tzadik Letzadik Ben Rasha. The prayers of a righteous person, the son of a righteous person, is greater than the prayers of a righteous person, the son of a wicked person. So Rivka, Yitzchak had sort of more merit because he's Abraham's son. Rivka had Laban as a father, so her merit was less, so her prayers were answered less. I said, first of all, that's very, very troubling for us. Conceptually, it's very troubling, but it also seems to fly against that happens a lot. Chazal have statements that, you know, don't jive with our modern sensitivities, fine. But it contradicts what the rabbis themselves say, that a Baal Teshuva is greater than somebody who, was born righteous, because they tasted sin. Obviously, it's much harder. You're brought up that way. Okay, what do you want? But someone who's not brought up, so it's even greater. So it should be, the tefillah of Rivka should be much greater than Yitzchak. So it could be, you're right, we just have a contradiction. Like those who've heard me long enough know that Shnei Ketuvim HaKadoshim said, Judaism is full of contradiction to Torah. That's what Rabbi Yishmael says in the 13 principles. We'll get there in a few weeks, hopefully. The 13th principle is there are two contradictory concepts in the Torah. So, and then you have to resolve it. You can't resolve it totally, but that's life. So it could be it's really two views. I thought of a crazy idea. It probably isn't true, but I'll throw it out there anyways. And I don't know if I've actually gone into this much. Maybe I mentioned it. The Gemara has a very strange comment. It's in the same page. So it's less than a page apart. The Gemara has this fascinating comment that why were the imahot akarot, except for Leah, this week's parsha. Leah was not barren because she was hated. God saw that Leah was hated by Yiftachat Rachaman, opened up her womb. So in other words, Leah should have been barren, but okay, God had pity on her. She wasn't treated so well, and therefore she had children. But she also should have been barren, but okay, she wasn't. The Sarah, Rivka, and Rachel are all barren, and Hannah barren. Why? So the Gemara says, because God loves to hear the prayers of the righteous. So it sounds like a very vindictive God, you know. That's a terrible thing to say. What do you mean? God, like, he'll make you suffer because he likes you to pray. So that's a difficult Gemara. So I think what that Gemara means is, listen, it's not teaching us, I don't know how God works, but it's basically teaching that tefillah means, as we've explained, that's the whole purpose of tefillah. We are dependent on God. The notion, you cannot pray if you don't believe you're dependent on God. That's why it's very hard for modern man to pray. Modern man, thank God, thankfully, can do so much himself. We've got healthcare, economy, even with COVID, it's still amazing to the way people used to have to live. So God wanted to hear the tefillot, means God wanted the imahot to recognize that having children, which so many people take as so natural, is a gift from God. And we have to be so thankful for God. So God wants the imahot to recognize this. And it's not for them. It's for us, that for all generations, we should know. So God desires the prayers of the righteous. God desires that the righteous have to teach us that we are dependent on God. And therefore, he made them barren so that message would get across, the tremendous gift of kids. Okay, that's another Gemara, the same page. It could be, this already is a stretch, my crazy interpretation, that it could be that right. Rivka, of course, was greater than Yitzchak. Of course, she's a Bala Tshuva. She's a Tzadik Ben Rasha. That's obviously better than a Tzadik Ben Tzadik. And therefore, God wanted to hear her prayers more. Yitzchak wasn't, so Yitzchak prayed. So God answered Yitzchak's prayers. So he stopped praying. And Rivka's prayers weren't answered, so she could continue praying. Nunu. I don't know if that works at all, but I thought I would throw it out there. You can give it a thumbs up or a thumbs down if you'd like. But That being said, what's actually fascinating, and I want to thank Rabbi Gemara, Rabbi Shlomo Gemara, who pointed this out to me on Sunday, because I asked him this question before the shir last week. And, you know, how can we say that tefillot of a tzaddik ben rasha are not as good? Aren't they on a higher level? So he came to me in shul on Sunday, and he showed me in the tour. The tour, of course, is the forerunner of the Shulchan Aruch, the 14th century, the code of Jewish law that served as the template for the Shulchan Aruch of Yaakov ben Asher, the son of the Rush, moved from Germany to Spain. In Spain, he writes this four-volume work, the Tour, the Or Chaim, Yoredei, etc. We have. So the Tour quotes, according to the Tour, it's better when you're hiring a chazan for the shul, a shaliach zibur. So the Tour says it's better to hire a bal tshuva mimishpachat bezuya, from a disgraced family. Like, hire a guy who comes, you know, the father's and whatever. You can use your own examples. But a mishpacha bezuya, a degraded family, that's greater. That's who the shliach tzibur should be than for somebody who is a tzaddik, you know, who grew up in the home of, you know, the Vilna Gaon and the whatever. Better to get this person who grew up, wasn't observant at all, and becomes observant. That's the better chazan. And he quotes the pasuk that we read on the Haftorah of Yom Kippur from Yeshayahu. Shalom, shalom, lirachok v'karov. God says, peace, peace, or welcome, welcome, the one who are far from me, talking about doing tshuva, Yeshayahu, lirachok ulekarov, the one who is far and the one who is close. So he uses that verse to say that those who are quote unquote far, who were far from God, the people who grew up sinning, are closer, are better, and that's who we want as our bal tefillah. So some of the commentaries on the side disagree, or they say that's only if he's better. Obviously, it's much better. In other words, he's more pious than the righteous person, but who grew up in a righteous home. Everybody agrees with that. That for sure, everybody agrees. But some people, not what the Torah says, but people who disagree with the Torah say that's only in that case where he's a little bit better. So even though the other person is a tzaddik ben tzaddik, you take the bal tshuva. But if they're equal, if everything else is being equal, it's never like that in life, but all things being equal, the tzaddik ben tzaddik. But I thought that was an interesting point that the Torah says that it's better to have as a chazan a person who's a bal tshuva. It's kind of like you want as your teachers, you want somebody who understands people, you know, who is somebody who's too pious. He doesn't, maybe can't connect as much to the tzibur because he doesn't understand. That's a totally different realm. That's why you want your rabbinic authority to be a rabbi, not a Rosh Hashiva. That's a whole other subject, because you want somebody who deals with the people. When you live in an ivory tower, yeshiva is an ivory tower. It's not necessarily a bad thing. University is an ivory tower. You live in a world where, you know, intellectual pursuits, people of the highest order in theory. So obviously he's going to have a different perspective. Anyways, that's just Philo, but there is sort of that tension that to quote. Okay, let's get started. Birchat, let's continue. Hanotem l'sachbi. So I guess the first question I'll ask you, if everybody has their sitter open, we say Berachat Hashem al Kenu al Chalam. We're starting Berachat HaShachar, 15 blessings that are basically thanking God for many things. We'll see the first three, Berachat HaShevach and Hana'ah, we'll get there for that week C, and we can stand up and we can walk. These are the basic brachot we say every day, as we pointed out, based on the Gemara in Brachot, that starts when you go to the bathroom, and then when you go to sleep, and then when you wake up. It's got all the section of Brachot, and again, it has Birchat Shachar. We'll see some of those tomorrow. Some of the Brachot don't appear in that tomorrow. We'll discuss in a few moments. And the first one we discussed is knowledge, the Bina, understanding, just like Atachonein. Atachonein, if ain't that, Bina, if ain't the Havdala, that Minayin. In order, the first thing of knowledge is distinction. That's why we make Havdala. That's how we ended last week. We make the Havdala in Atachonein. So we start a So we ended off or saying, what's a sechbi? A sechbi is either a rooster or a heart. We'll get there in one moment. So I just, if anybody has a sitter, so I'm looking and I checked the art scroll, the Koran, and I'm sure most of the sidur may have at home. Asher natan l'sechbi bina lachminu ben yom u'layla. God gave the sechbi. God gave the rooster the understanding to distinguish between day and night. So well, what's the issue here? I mean, it's just to point out, all our tefillot are in the present. We have pokeach, we malbish, or we matir, it's in the present. Here, it should say, asher notein. lesechbi, who gives, not who gave. It's in the past tense. So I'm just curious if any of your sidurim have it in the past tense. If they do, that probably means you're a true Sephardic Jew from Eidot HaMizrach. That was the Rambam's version and the version of Rav Amram Gaon, the first major sidur we have, that it's the bracha should be in the present tense. So why is it in Ashkenazic sidurim, it's in the past tense? First, why are all brachot in the present tense? Anybody? Why are all our blessings always said in the present tense? They're never said in the past tense. There are a few exceptions, but then you have to discuss each exception. Because we don't care about history. We care about now. The same way the God wants to hear the prayers of the Avot. That's for us. In other words, we're not thanking God that somebody could do something. It's you can do something, or God continues his benevolence. And that's what all the brachot are, that God grants us so many of the blessings in life. We don't say he granted us. It's he grants us in the present tense. So the reason, just let me share my screen, and this gets back to a theme we've been discussing a fair bit. And that's the idea that that all our tefillot are based on Tanakh. So this bracha, Hanoten Nesachbi Bina Lachbinu Ben Yom Ben Laila, is based on a pasuk in Iov, of all places, Job. Mi shat batuchot chokma, who put wisdom in the hidden parts, uminatan, it's noticed in the past tense, minatan nesachbi bina, who gave the sechbi understanding. So because the Avud Raham, many assume, I don't think I ever explained this part, Rav Soloveitchik says, what right do we have to approach God and pray? It's a chutzpah of man. So we discussed the first week, the first thing we started this whole series with was the beautiful notion of the Ramban, Nachmanides, that prayer is an act of kindness of God. It's not an obligation. God allows us to approach him. I can't approach the king whenever I want. It's a tremendous act of kindness of God. So Rav Soloveitchik develops that further, and he says that in order to pray, we need what he calls a matir. We need something to permit us, just like in order to eat. You're not allowed to eat unless you make a bracha. The Gemara says you're a thief, one who eats without making a bracha. Hashemayim shemayim lashem, varis natan livnei adam. God owns everything, but he gives the land to people if we make a bracha. So Rav Soloveitchik says we need permission to daven. So he says that's what Ashrei is. So you need sort of a matir, and that's sort of the idea that prayer is based on biblical sources. And so many of the commentaries look. So here you have Minatan Nesachbi Bina. So because it's written in the past tense, that's why the bracha and Ashkenazic Sidurim is always in past tense, Asher Natan. And the Rambam, I guess others felt, but still, all our brachot are made in plural. It can be based on this verse. We change the grammar. What's the big deal? Anyways, as you have on the side here, Rashi translates the Sechbi is the rooster in the language of the sages. That's actually, we just did that in Daf Yomi a few days ago, that different words that the people used to say, a Sechbi is they would call a tarnagol, a sechbi, and some say this is the heart, which Soche watches and considers the coming event. So that this is the debate. What does sechbi mean? I see most of our modern sidurim translated as heart, which is very interesting, that the heart is the understanding. We normally think of the brain as the seat of understanding. And that's probably, and the Shmon Esri, Atachonin Adam Dad, is probably a reference to the brain, Bina Dad, Seichel. But here it's interesting, they see the heart, because the heart is sort of the seat of not just emotion, but the notion of distinction. So that there are basically two ideas about, what exactly it means. Maybe it means one day at the other. Now you'll notice the Pasuk does not say, it doesn't say what it distinguishes. That's an add-on in our tefillot. We could have said, it's fine. But we don't say that. We say, we add the words to distinguish between day and night. So we discussed the idea of separation. So this probably continues on the theme of the two bracha. We just finished Elokai Netzor, that last week. God gave us our soul, and Asher Yatzar, he created us. So creation is all about separation, right? I mentioned before, wisdom is all about distinctions, but creation, right? God's act in creation. You look in Perek Aleph, what's the whole Perek about? It's all about God separated the light and the darkness. God separated the earth and the skies. God separated man from the animals. Chapter one in Bereshit is all about the notion of God's separation. So in a sense, it's thanking God for, we added in this idea of Bina Lachmi Ben Yom Elayah. That's night and day. That's the first pasuk in the Chumash, the second pasuk, whether by Or, the idea of light and day. So Hanatana Sakhbi Bina Lachmi Ben Laila is actually thanking God for the process of creation, which again continues Asher Yatzar. It's the whole idea that our body works. We have a body, we have a soul, but that part is not on the pasuk. That was added in. Now the Targum, I don't know why in Sepharia, I'll decide they have all the commentary. They don't have the Targum. So it's fascinating what the Targum says. I have it here in my Eov and my Mikra Kedolot. So the Targum says, that's the Aramaic translation of the Bible, right? The Targum says, and it's not in the verse for sure. You'll hear it. Mi Yahav Liliba, who gave the heart, or he writes Litarnagol, Bara, Binuta Lemiksala Lemare, to praise its creator. Lemiksale, who gave us, though the Targum adds the notion of praising our creator. Asher Natan Lasakhbi Bina, what's the wisdom that we want man or the rooster that sees you man? The wisdom to know how to praise our creator. That's what we're doing. Birchat HaShachar. Before we get to asking God for things, we're praising. So we come to Shul on the first bracha we say is the notion Asher Natan Lasakhbi Bina, Lachbi Ben Yom Bin Laila. That reminds us of creation, that reminds us of separation, God separating the night, the light and the darkness, and the notion that we are meant to praise God. Okay, it's all right, that's maybe I hope that makes sense. I hope that flows, but it's interesting how the bracha develops from this pasuk in Yeshayahu that explains the past tense and really bina, division, separation, creation, all coming together. Now it's very interesting. I mentioned last week Chaim Donen's book, Rabbi Chaim Donen's book to Pray as a Jew. He had the book To Be as a Jew. He says something very fascinating. He said, this is a bracha to thank God for hearing, for that we can hear. In other words, we have a bracha pokeach ivrim that we can see. But there is no bracha thanking God, oznaim, I don't know, poteach oznaim or something. God opens up our ears. We don't say that. So he says, Yesher natan lesakhbi bina lachmi min laila. That's man's ability to discern the rooster. And we hear the rooster crow, and then we know that we have to dove. Remember, there are no clocks. People are living in rural areas, right? How did you know when it was dawn? It wasn't light. At the crack of dawn, you got up and you dove and you went to work. So we hear the sakhbi. So I thought that was just an interesting idea that hidden within this bracha, it's clearly not this simple meaning. It's not what the bracha says exactly, but this is a bracha to thank God for the theme of creation. Okay. Any questions? Yes.
Can I ask you something?
Quickly, sure.
The Shulchan Aruch says clearly, he says, when you hear the rooster say,
correct,
the
correct.
Does that imply that if you don't hear the rooster, you don't get
excellent
the
question. Excellent question. Yes. So that's what the Gemara, as we've discussed, these bracha were all originally said at home. When you get up, when you open your eyes, when you get dressed, that's where I'll show you the Gemara. Just to see again, it's always good to see inside. I think I have the Gemara prepared here somewhere. Brachot 60. Let me go. Got to move this out of the way. Here. Kishama called, when you hear the voice of the rooster, Baruch turns down. Piki patachena, when you open your eyes, Bokeh Rim. When you sit up, Matira Surim. Ki lavish, when you get dressed, Mabishorim. Ki zakip, when you stand up, Zokeh Kipubim. Ki nachit laar, when you stand on the ground, Rokar Talamai. So you see, and if you don't do that, if you don't put on shoes, you don't make a bracha. Apparently, that's smart. You say this at home. So there are two things we did. First of all, we brought it to the shul because, like many things, people didn't know. They're not confused. It's just easier. You do it in shul. So that's our custom. That's really out of ignorance. People people get confused. They don't know what to do with the order. So we give them a sitter. Like originally, we weren't supposed to have a sitter. We spoke about also people should daven from the heart, but it's too hard for people. They don't know what to say. The other question, so this was debate. Originally, it appears, and some point this out, you're right. It wasn't universal. If you did this, you made this bracha. If you didn't, once we brought it into the shul, and we brought it as the first thing we say in shul, so obviously we're not going to say, okay, well, did you put on shoes this morning? Did you hear the rooster crow? Right. So the rooster crow, it's just, that could be, remember, if it is the heart, many can say sechvi, the Ibn Ezra, Mitzudot, then sechvi really does mean a heart. The rooster is just an added on thing. The heart distinguishes. So, once we brought it into the shul, it became a universal bracha that we all say, even if it's not necessarily applicable to us. But yes, that is an important point. Okay. You'll notice. So now we're going to get to, of course, the hard part, not the hard part, but you know, the three, brachot. We'll try to explain it as best we can. Shelo asani goy, shelo asani aved, shelo asani isha. God did not make us a slave. He did not make us a non-Jew. Did not make us a slave and did not make us a woman. So obviously this today, we've talked earlier things that don't drive so well today, but we'll try to address it as honestly and openly as we can with as much intellectual honesty. Okay, so first of all, you probably already noticed, Mo Dani, somebody asking, that they did say at home, that they never brought to the shul. That we, first of all, it's much shorter than of God's name. So that we wanted to say the second you woke up in the morning, Mo Dani Lefanecha, or Moda Ani Lefanecha. So you notice right away there is no shelo asani aved, shelo asani isha, shelo asani goy in the Gemara here, right? You go from noten nesachvi to pokeach ivrim. You notice that and it's not an action. This is act of creation. So again, if we are saying the early bracha noten nesachvi is thanking God for the notion of creation, right? God separates light and day. That's the first thing that God does. And he created us a Sher Yatzar. He made our body. He made our soul. So this continues on that theme that God made universal man. And now he made us the Jewish people. He made us Jewish. He made us a special nation. We're not slaves. What we'll have to see what that means in a moment. And we're not women. Okay. So, at least that's the way the practice. So where does that come from? So it's not in Birchad HaShachar that gets added in. So let's just take a look at the source of that Gemara. So that Gemara is in Menachot. It's a sort of a, of all places, very strange place. Okay. So the Gemara in Menachot. Menachot, it means a flower sacrifice. We know there are five basic types of korbanot. Four of them come from animals, Ola, Chatat, Asham, and Eshlamim. The four types of animal sacrifice. And you have subdivisions within those categories. Let's say a Korban Pesach is a form of a Korban Shlamim, a peace offering, whatever. And one of the five types of offerings that we bring is a Korban Mincha, a flower offering. So we bring a flower offering. That's what Mesachet Menachot is about, the laws of flower. But in Mesachet Menachot, you have the laws of Tfilin, Tzitzis. What in the world is it doing there? So the Gemara talks about when you have two items in to do a mitzvah. Let's say you have the lulav, or you have to do something within a korban, and you can only do one of them. Does it make sense to do one if you can't do the other? So let's say you have a lulav, an etrog, and hadas, but you don't have an arabat. Does it make sense? Okay, I don't have an arabat. I'll do 3/4 of the mitzvah, or no. So the from one of the cases about a korban, you have what we call a kovetz. You have 20 laws like this. So what's ma'akev what? What holds back what and what doesn't? So let's say if you have tefillin shel yad, but not tefillin shel rosh, so you can put it on, so you put one or the other. But you can't take the lulav, you can't take 3 out of 4. That's, I discussed the debate. This is the context. This Gemara is in the context of tzitzis. So what if you don't have tchelet? I mentioned last week that Balaam Or never wore tzitzis in his life. I mean, maybe when he was a little kid and his parents put it on, but once he knew how to learn, he stopped wearing tzitzit. Why? Because he was of the opinion, it's a debate, if you don't have tchelet, can you wear lavan? If I don't have the blue string, maybe the whole mitzvah. It's like I don't have an etrog. I don't have an arava. There's no mitzvah tzitzis. Look at the Torah. It sounds that way. Basulam tzitzit petil tchelet by ritemoto. The whole structure, the stress of the mitzvah tzitzis on the tchelet, on lavan. Nonetheless, 98% of authorities held the opinion the white is, we, you don't need it. Anyways, in that context of the Gemara, that's the discussion of the Gemara. So Rav Meir talking about how many brachot you make. So the Gemara says like this, Rav Acha Bar Yaakov Shamay Lebrei, he heard his son, Davikam Rach Shalom Sani Bur. He heard him make a blessing. Thank God I got a Jewish education or any education. I'm not an ignoramus. Amar Le Kule Hai. Is this what you're going to say? This is all you're going to say. What are you, my Mavarach? What should I say? Shalom Sani Evet. Hainu Isha, Hainu Evet. Okay. So the Gemara says, I skipped. It's a little bit before. Let's see, 43B. Why can't I find it? Chayav Levarach Meir Brachot. Oh, yeah, here it is. Tanya, Rav Meir Omer, Chayav Adam Levarach Shalosh Brachot B'chol Yom. A person has to make three brachot every day. By Be'eluhem Shasani Yisrael. Notice they're in the positive. We say the negative. Or Shalosani Yisrael, Shalo Asani Isha, Shalo Asani Bor. Shalom Sani Bor. And then the son said, what's a Bor and an Isha? So then they switch it to the three negative brachot. But it's in Masechet Minachot, in a totally different discussion, not connected to Birchat HaShachar. And this is a view of Rav Meir. By the way, when we get to Shalom Sani Isha, it's very interesting. We know Rav Meir had a very, very powerful wife. Rav Meir was married to Bruria. And the Gemara, Bruria seems to have greater insight than Rav Meir. But that's just an interesting. Who are the authors of these statements? So the first thing is, why do we say such a brachot? So the scholars point out that this was, some say it's based on the Greeks used to say it. Socrates used to say he thanked God every day that he wasn't made an ignoramus and he was a Hellenist and he wasn't this, wasn't that. But these are brachot thanking us really for being God, you know, making us as into the Jewish people. They are unusual and they are in the negative. So let's just go through them one by one. So, yeah, maybe people are a little bit uncomfortable with them. I'll say this now. I'll wait till we get there. Okay. Shalom Asani Goy. So first of all, why do we thank God that we're not Jewish or we're not, so what the standard explanation that almost all the commentaries give is that they have less mitzvot, is that, I don't think this is apologetics. I think just in the context of time, thank God I have the opportunity to do more mitzvot. A non-Jew only has seven mitzvot. A slave has more mitzvot. We have to know, is this a Jewish slave or a non-Jewish slave? It's unclear. We have two types of slave. A non-Jewish slave has a lower status of mitzvot, and a Jewish slave is exempt. He's like a woman. He's exempt from mitzvot aseishas man grama, time-bound pots of mitzvot. And of course, a woman has less mitzvot. That's the standard explanation that most of the commentaries give, that this is thanking God for giving us the opportunity to do mitzvot. Now, I pointed when we had our classes in Pirkei Avot, so I quoted the comment of the Tiferet Yisrael, who has a fascinating comment, who says that it's better. There's reasons it's better to be a non-Jew, and there are reasons it's better to be a Jew. He's talking from a religious point of view. We're not talking of Jew, persecution. Why should I be a Jew after the Holocaust? That's not what we're talking about. He means on a moral point of view, kind of like a Baal Tshuva. That's the same idea, that a Baal Tshuva is greater than a tzaddik, gamur, who's one who grew up observant. He says, well, a non-Jew grew up, in a sense, without Torah, without a moral code. Well, that's interesting. Without these laws. And he came to it on his own. He wasn't brought up, taught about all these laws, and he comes on his own. So that's greater than it being a Jew. It's very interesting that he has, a Jew, of course, has the benefit of so many mitzvot. God has chosen us to do more mitzvot, but the non-Jew has the advantage that he had the ability to choose, kind of like a convert. Even if they don't convert, but we know that we view a convert much higher level. There's so many mitzvot, how you have to treat a convert better than somebody else. There's a specific mitzvah to love converts, a specific mitzvah just to about them at the gear, to love them. And there's a special mitzvah not to oppress them and not to overcharge them. We have to be really extra nice to them. Wow, what they did is amazing. So that's just an interesting comment. Now, If anybody, I don't know if anybody's ever seen this book, Moral Issues in the Marketplace. This was, I often mentioned, often Rav Aaron Levine, Alav Shalom, my teacher, my professor at Yeshiva University, who really introduced me to the field of Jewish business ethics, really a tremendous Talmud Chacham, unbelievable Talmud Chacham, and a PhD in economics, a great economics scholar, and one of the inventors of the field of Jewish business ethics. So he has in this book, Moral Issues in the Marketplace, in Jewish law. So in his introduction, he discusses something fascinating, which is kind of obvious, but it's not obvious, unfortunately, to many people. He says, when it comes to moral values, Jews have to be much more careful when they deal with non-Jews than we do with Jews. He goes through, you can read it, because of the aspect of a chilul Hashem. We all know that desecrate God's name. If we look, oh my God, you know, Bernie Madoff, you know, he's Jewish. What does that say? So thank God the media didn't play that up. I don't think, you know, he's Jewish, but we know when a Jew does something wrong, too much, when you cheat a non-Jew, you're not allowed to cheat anybody. On the examples of the Gemara, whenever the Gemara gives an example of Geneva Dat, for example, to mislead somebody. So it's fascinating. The examples the Gemara uses are with non-Jews, not just with non-Jews, with idolaters, with idol worshippers, not just non-Jews. We'll get to that distinction in a moment. So, and the Gemara makes it a point to say that, the Geneva Dad, the examples that given by non-Jews. So he develops this whole notion, which is obvious, but we don't always think that way, that, we have to be much more careful in our dealings with non-Jews than with, Jews. You know, Jews understand, whatever. You obviously have to be careful when you deal with Jews too, but much more so when you deal with non-Jews. To avoid the notion of a chilul Hashem. So, okay, then you have an interesting, so what's the bracha? The bracha is okay. That's very nice. You have to treat them very, very nicely. The distinctions have to do, by the way, there are two major distinctions in Jewish law between Jews and non-Jews in the laws of the Torah. One, I can charge a non-Jew interest. And two, what's the second one? I forget now. That's the main one. Maybe lost objects, but that's all different category. Everybody, you're allowed to charge a non-Jew interest. That's for a very simple reason, because there's nothing, interest is not morally wrong. The Torah has no problem with interest. The Torah has a prohibition that's like, Torah says, you know, if you go to your parents, I need $50,000. Your parents, nobody today. There was an article in the paper yesterday that in 2021, helping your kids means, being a parent means giving your kids money for a down payment. It's very sad, but housing prices, it's impossible for a young couple to buy a house. The parents have to help them. So are the parents going to charge you? Their parents may not be able to afford it. Maybe they can give them a loan. They can't give them a grant. So do it. Okay, that's fine. Parents can loan them money to give. Maybe that's healthier. It teaches the kids discipline. No parent's going to charge kid interest. It's not nice. So charge interest to your kids. That's what the Torah says. Interest. Jews are all one big happy family, and therefore we don't charge interest among ourselves. But it's not that interest is wrong. Why can't I charge interest? Rent on money. I can charge everything else. It makes no sense. It's a special halach, and that's why the Torah Tmima explains in Jewish history, we developed the heteriska. In practice, we do charge interest to Jews today. We don't call it interest. We have a legal loophole. But the bottom line is, non-Jews charge us, and we charge it. There's nothing morally wrong with that. So that's the reason there's a distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew. But when it's a moral issue, you're not allowed to have any distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew. Then you have the Torah Tmima. Add something here. Torah Tmima mentioned that Rabbi Baruch Halevi Epstein, he died in the 1940s, the nephew of the Netziv, wrote the author of the of Torah Tmima. So he says, basically, an idea that Meiri had said once before, develops, of course, that goy here doesn't mean a non-Jew. Oh, Pikuach Nefesh. Okay, Morris, I'll get to your point. A very good question. Goy doesn't mean a non-Jew. It means a pagan. And he has he distinguishes between all the halachas in the Gemara that have any negative to say about a non-Jew. That's a pagan. A pagan means he's immoral. Pagan doesn't just mean he believes. A pagan doesn't mean he believes in six gods. That's okay. I mean, no, maybe it's not okay. Maybe it's not great. That doesn't make you a pagan. A pagan means you have no moral rights or wrongs. The Miri says any religion that has a moral code is not a avodah zarah. It's not idolatry. So he says this notion of a non-Jew, it doesn't apply to the non-Jews we live in. Okay, whatever it is. But the bracha is to do mitzvot. Now, there's another distinction. Morris points to one, point to the other one. The Torah Tumima says this directly. There's a Gemara in Bava Kama. The Gemara in Bava Kama is torts, basically. That's the Masechet talks on torts. So the Gemara has a wild story. The Gemara has a story. The Romans sent two people. They want to learn about Judaism. You know, it's a cool religion, ancient religion. Let's learn a bit. So they sent two people to go, you know, give us a report. So they go and the rabbis teach him and they come back and they say, you know, Judaism is really beautiful. You have to treat the stranger and you have to give your worker off on the Sabbath. Like unbelievable laws of moral codes. It's such a beautiful religion. You know what? But there's a law we really don't like. It's a very bad law. They have a law that if the ox of a non-Jew gores the ox of a Jew, he has to pay. He caused damage. But the ox, if the ox of a Jew gores the ox of a non-Jew, we hate that law. So I told the story slightly wrong. They learned that from the Jews and they said, oh, that's, you know, they didn't like that law at all. That was the law they didn't like. So the Gemara says a miracle happened. They forgot that law. When they came back to Rome, they forgot that law. So what's the basis of that law? It does sound discriminatory. It really does sound discriminatory. So I don't, so, but, what, the commentaries explain, you're dealing with people. They would cheat you, you know, what Jews, you know, what happened in the Middle Ages? Jews gave non-Jews law and the government canceled it. That didn't count. So you couldn't deal with these people. You, when you're dealing with people who cheat you, you can't be honest. But the Torah Mima says, of course, the non-Jews of today, of course, that law wouldn't apply. Obviously, you have to treat. And this is common, basic common sense. And I think sometimes these brachot can hurt that feeling, that saying. But of course, the classical commentaries all say you have to treat a non-Jew with a greater, better than you treat the Jew. But yes, we thank God we're Jewish. So why don't we say the bracha in the positive? I don't know exactly. The Gemara got converted into the negative, what the commentaries say, and I don't like this explanation, maybe, but they say because the Gemara comes to the conclusion, it would be better for man not to have been created. Remember that discussion between Beit Hillel and Beit Shammai, would it have been good for Jews to be created or non-Jew, man to be created? And they came to the conclusion, it would have been better, Noach lo ladam. So we explain that, I don't think that's what it means. It means it's more comfortable to man and not be created. So they say since, and the Tosfot says, that's only if you don't keep mitzvot. If you're a righteous person, of course it's better you were created. But since for many people, it would have been better had they not been created. And so we put the bracha in the negative. But be that as it may, that's how it's generally explained. I don't think that goy thing, by the way, is apologetics. Maybe some feel it is. But that goy, we do distinguish between akum. And I did point out last week, the Gemara itself says, to an akum, an idolater, you have to give tzedakah, you have to bury them, you have to visit the sick. There are other distinctions. Yeah, if they touch wine, we can't drink it. Now, Morris points out the idea of pikuach nefesh. So I guess what I'll say, maybe I thank you for reminding me of this. So the Sri Deish, Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, that, you know, Mark Shapiro did his PhD on this, and then he published the letters of his correspondence with Samuel Atlas. Samuel Atlas was a close friend of his, who was a tremendous Talmid Chacham, and they taught at HUC, the Reform Seminary, was no longer really Orthodox. He wasn't Reform like, you know, he was a moderate Reform, but he wasn't Orthodox, and he taught at HUC, but he was his very close friend. And he wrote a thing on, he wrote actually the Rivet on Bava Kama. He wrote the scholarly edition to it, actually. And the Sri Deish had a very close relationship, and he said that he can confide in him things that he can't discuss with other of the Gedolim. You know, you can't go to, yeah, everybody knows, you can't discuss this with your rabbi, you know, he just won't get it. So the Sri Deish felt some of his rabbinic colleagues, they just won't get it. He can't discuss it with them. So he discussed with Samuel Atlas. He discussed the in some of his letters, and then Dr. Shapiro published them and created a whole storm. It was fascinating letters. But in that, the Sri Deish admitted to him that he's very troubled by the way the halakha treats a non-Jew, sort of opposite what I just said a little bit. But he said why. So he quotes this famous halakha that it's, and he says the law of pikuach nefesh, that if a non-Jew is dying, you don't save his life on Shabbos, in theory. And practice, don't get the, every posek says you have to save a non-Jewish life, for sure. But in theory, in theory, you don't save the life of a non-Jew. And the reason you save it, so, and why, and of course, this is what people don't like. You save because they were afraid of a pogrom. Can you imagine a Jewish doctor gets called in on Shabbos? I'm sorry, I won't treat at Mount Sinai Hospital. You're not Jewish, I won't treat you. Oh my gosh, that's impossible. So the rabbis had to do away with this theoretical halakha. So again, this is the example where the Meiri says that it only applies to a pagan. This Nevnachan was never meant. There was a pagan who wouldn't save a Jew. He would kill the Jew. He would let the Jew die. So he's going to let us die. We let him die. But even if not, but the association is very bothered by this. This is what do you mean? A pogrom. But how can we say we don't save somebody's life? So, okay. So you could say, I don't know if the works you'd say, we didn't know you could save a Jewish life on Shabbos. We're coming to Hanukkah. You know that the Talmud says, until the Maccabim, Jews were of the opinion, the Maccabees were of the opinion, you were not allowed to violate Shabbat, even to save your life. What do you mean? And so you think the ancient world, of course you martyr yourself for your religion. Obviously, Shabbat is so important, you can't desecrate Shabbat to save your life. It was only in time of the Maccabees that that law changed, that interpretation changed. So you could argue, listen, Shabbat is really, really important. Saving a non-Jew is slightly, that's the word, falls underneath. Okay, I don't think modern people are happy with that explanation. But in practice, so I don't know if you say this is the greatness of Judaism, that we managed to take a law that we're very uncomfortable with it, and we managed to do away with it, whatever explanation we give, or say this is a weakness, and this is really not nice. I don't know. I don't have the answers to all these questions, but I will end this part with the cute story they say in the name of they say Rav Amitai and Rav Lichtenstein. No, people who learned in Gush, and I'm not one of them, but my sons are and have. I have the one there now. Of course, Rav Amitai and Rav Lichtenstein aren't there anymore. We're looking to die when one of my sons was in Gush. And I think two of them were there that year. But anyways, they have a lot of these stories, the difference between Rav Lichtenstein and Rav Amitai, the two great Rosh Yeshivas in Gush. So they tell the story, if you were on a desert island, so nobody would know. There's no danger of a pogrom. Nobody would ever know. You're on theory, of course. You're on a desert island with a non-Jew and he's dying on Shabbos. What would you do? So the story, they say, is Rav Lichtenstein said, I don't know if anybody knows this, Rav Lichtenstein said he would save the non-Jewish life, and then he would do tshuva. He would ask God to forgive him for, because he can't not save his life, right? But the halacha, okay, there's no shalom. We're not afraid of any pogroms. And they say Rav Amitai said he would save his life and he wouldn't do tshuva. So that's, I think, a very cute story. Let's leave Blue Greenberg where there's a halachic will. There's a rabbinic, well, there's a halachic way till Shiloh Asani Isha. That's, which we'll pick up on now in a moment. Address that. Of course, Blue Greenberg's famous comment that got her into a lot of trouble. That has a lot of truth to it. I don't know if it's 100% true, but yes. Okay. We'll discuss that at another time. Okay. Is there any questions? I made it worse, but I hope that explains a little bit. Shiloh Asani Goy. Maybe it doesn't apply to pagans ever. And yes, we do want to thank God. We do want to thank God that we were made Jewish. Maybe we should say in the positive, but the custom came to say it in the negative. Okay. Zev, you wanted to say something? Sorry?
Yeah, I have a question.
Sure.
Can a man say Shiloh Asani Kitsono? And if not, why not?
We'll get there in a moment in Shiloh Asani Isha. We won't finish it today, I see, but okay. So let's go to Shiloh Asani Abed. Shiloh Asani Isha is coming. I have more to say on that one, and I think there's much more, and that's much more hits home. Okay. Shiloh Asani Abed, then we're not a slave. So, that's obvious. And, why that we all understand. I think we all understand that bracha. The Torah Tamim again points out that Eved here means that we're not beholden to anybody. It means not only Jewish, it means an employee. We have again, what the details or how that applies in the modern world, that's not for now. That's for Shiur in business ethics. But the halakha is that an employee can quit with no notice. Because if a Jewish law grants the employee to always quit, otherwise he's a slave. Again, we're not discussing details. You sign a contract, all that stuff. Theoretically, the idea that a Jew should, we're only slaves to God. that you should be enslaved to your employee. And it's the psychological freedom that you can quit that allows a worker not to be a slave. Because, of course, being an employee is like being akin a little bit to a slave. Obviously, you can have a nice boss and a not nice boss. So that's, he says, Shalos Nevet, the idea that we have total freedom do what we can. That's where thanking God. I will say the cute line, maybe I looked it up in the Rabbi Yaakov Ben Sitter. I imagine it isn't true. But maybe it is true. I don't know. If you know anything about Rabbi Yaakov Emden, 7th, 18th century, the one who accused Rabbi Yonatan Leibschitz of being a Sabbatean, it was had a very difficult life. He lost at least 10 kids during his lifetime of his own children. And he was a tremendous Talmud Chacham. He was never appointed the rabbi where he lived. He had a prime minion, very complicated life. He wrote an autobiography, which is very unusual for a tremendous sage to write this unbelievable autobiography. So they have he had big fights with the community. So they say he interpreted Eved, like the Rosh Shetevot, Eved, Ayin Beit Dalet, as Abbeitin. Shalosani Abbeitin. I didn't become a leader in the Jewish people because to work for the Jewish people. But that's hopefully a bad joke. But unfortunately, maybe a little true. Okay, maybe I shouldn't have said it. Okay, let's go. Let's start. Okay, one more thing I mentioned before on Socrates, how he would say a blessing every day. The scholars point to that, you know, I was made this, not that. Elbogen, this is one of the classics, like scholarly works, early works, Jewish liturgy, written in German by Ismar Elbogen, a German scholar. So he quotes that this is interesting. I tried to look it up, but I couldn't find it, but you'll understand why. He quotes Paul. That, from the Christians, that Paul wanted to do away with all distinctions between Jew and non-Jew, Jews and Greeks, slaves and free men, men and women. And this was, again, what we've discussed already a few times, like Elokai Neshama, we discussed last week, was a polemic against Christianity. We say our soul is pure. The Christians say it isn't pure. So this was, again, a polemic against sort of this idea that there are no distinctions. Okay, take that as, be that as may. Okay, let's spend at least a few minutes. And like I mentioned, I apologize, I have to leave a few minutes early. Shalom Asani Isha. So maybe I'll start with what I was going to say before, because I do want to get, I want to at least leave you with this, but there's of course much more to say. I believe, I don't know if it's true, if anybody does in KJ, that whatever the meaning of the bracha is, and again, the classic explanation is that women have less mitzvot than men. This bracha was said, was said in a time when women didn't go to shul. Like, you know, I think it's the height of, I'll say my own opinion, I think it's the height of insensitivity for a man to get up in shul, even though we may know and we may not mean it. The fact that a woman's going to interpret it, it's not a woman sitting in shul and the chazan gets up. I know this is not class. I know I'm saying now, you know, it's not the generally accepted view. But I feel I don't get it. It's no big deal. Birkat HaShachar, you don't say any of this. In shul, you can, some shuls, there's in COVID, they started at Nishbat Yishtabak, many shuls, many shtibla. They never started Birchat HaShachar. They always started Rabbi Shmuel Omer, the first Kaddish, because people say Korbanos. He doesn't say Korbanos. They do what you want. So we have the custom because people were ignorant to say all the brachot in shul out loud. So, to get up and there's a woman in shul and to say Shalom Asani Isha and she's sitting in shul, I think is very insensitive. And, I think, you want to say the bracha, fine. I'm not, you know, we had a program a number of years ago and, Rav Amital's son-in-law, Rav Yehuda Gilad, he's one of the Rosh Hashivas in Malay Gilbo, Rav Amital's son-in-law. So they asked him about, the bracha, Shalom Asani Isha. He says, so, you know, should he say, what do you do? You know, modern times, can we change it? So he says, listen, I don't have kavana for a lot of things, what I say. So I won't have kavana for this bracha either. Okay, it's a cute joke, but it doesn't answer the problem. But I do think that, okay, thank you for that source and Paul, but I couldn't find it online. But anyways, so I do think it's inappropriate to say, so that's why I never like to be the chazan in a shul where they start at Birchat HaShachar, because unless there's no woman in shul, but Baruch Hashem, thank God today, you come to search shuls and there are women in shul at time, Baruch Hashem, they're saying Kaddish or not saying Kaddish, even better, they want to come to shul on time. So that's just, I think, it has nothing to do with the bracha, what it means. It's just an act of sensibility. We have a lot of these halakhot, but again, we can never look at, you can look at something in its context, and then you have to look at the broader issues. So the broader issue here, I would suggest, say it, and the truth of the matter is all the modern Orthodox day schools, you know, what they do, and I know in the school that my kids went to in here in Toronto, they say Shalos and Isha, they stop, and then all the women say Shasani Kirtsono. I don't know, but okay. Anyways, that's what they did. But so what, let's just discuss, a couple, of the explanations, of course. So, again, classic explanation, women have less mitzvot. Okay. You do like that. You don't like it. In fact, that we don't like it doesn't mean it isn't true. In other words, a man thanks God that, you know, he has the opportunity to do many mitzvot. I've always thought the very, very simple explanation is that it's true. And it was for sure true 2000 years ago. Being a woman is, even today, you know, when the Globe and Mail ran a story a while ago, a few months ago, if those who get the Globe here in Canada, that it was a front page, it was the headline story, and they've done follow-up stories that the major law firms in Toronto, Tories, Gowings, the top Goyish law firms, you know, the real Bay Street, or we'd say Wall Street law firms, Bay Street law firms were paying woman partners 25% less than men on average. So it was created a whole stink. How can they do that? So they said it's true mainly for the older lawyers, like, you know, in their 50s and 60s. But then they're 40 already. The women are making these money. Okay, so, but it was a fascinating thing. The bottom line is women have always historically been discriminated against. And the bottom line is I think it's just what I'm not saying it's right or good, but I don't know. That's what I would think. But halakhically, even more so, it was very dangerous to be a woman. And that's the beautiful explanation of the Meshech Chochma. The Meshech Chochma, Rav Meir Simcha of Dvinsk, thank you, David, for that. He says that's why the Torah exempts women. We know, I don't have time. We'll pick up on this next week, but a woman is exempt from the mitzvah of pruervu, of having kids. And Meshech Chochma says, you know what? It's painful to have kids and it's dangerous to have kids. Thank God today it's not dangerous, but it's still painful. And you know, the Torah is derachecha derachei noam. The Torah is the way of peace, and Torah did not want to obligate. A woman wants to have kids. Vakasha. Beautiful. But it's the man's obligation. It's not the, That's your problem. You can't find a wife who wants to have kids. A wife doesn't want to have kids. That's fine. When she agrees before she gets married, you ask her, does she want to have kids? But she had no obligation to have kids on the woman because it was very dangerous. So I think that's probably the simple explanation of Shalos and Isha. Okay. There's more to say last week. Next week, maybe you'll have enough week to, you know, things you don't like. Please let me know. I'm always like to hear your critiques or suggestion. Let's quickly do a review because I do have to leave. Okay, so we discussed that tefillah, that how the Torah says it's better to have a chazan, a shaliach tzibur who is a bal tshuva, because a bal tshuva is a higher level, lerachok v'lekarov, and however that interplays with the tefillah at tzaddik ben tzaddik and at tzaddik ben rasha. We discussed the bracha of noten l'sachbi, what does it mean, a rooster or heart, the heart being the notion of understanding, but it's really harking back to creation, separation. It's based on a pasuk in Iyob, asher natan l'sachbi bina, but it doesn't say what the bina is. The Targum says to praise God. It's tremendous. It takes wisdom to know how to praise God. A beautiful idea. We didn't develop that so much, but the idea, that's the first thing we say when we want to praise God. And of course, talking about God created, separated light and doubt. And darkness, that's the first act. And all of chapter one is all about separation. Of course, the rooster is just an extension of this. And they said maybe it's a breath to thank God for hearing, that we can hear the rooster. It's an interesting idea. Then we got into the three negative brachot. They're not part of the regular brachot. A shachar, they're a gemara in Menachot. Why they're in the negative, just like we discussed, why Asher Natan Nesachbi, why it's in the past and verse, it should be in the present tense. Here, these are in the negative, although you saw in the Gemara, there are sorts in positive. And I believe the conservative movement in their Siddur turned the bracha into the positive. Shasani ben Chorin, I was made a free person. I don't remember exactly, but, and there are sources. There were very traditional sources that I recommended, but either based on the fact that the Gemara does have it in the negative or because it's better not created, whatever it is, the custom has been to say it in the the negative. What does a goy mean? Does a goy mean any pagan or only a pagan? But we do distinguish between them. And we are thanking God for mitzvot. And then we'll pick up being a slave. We are free. We can quit whenever we have to. And then we'll pick up next week on being, we discussed the relationship. I have to be more careful with the non-Jew when it comes to moral values. And we'll pick up on this shalos and isha. There's more to say, and I'll maybe address a little bit, like you say, Blue Greenberg's comment, and I apologize. I can't take any more comments now. Hopefully next week I can make it up, but I do have to leave. Okay. So I want to wish everybody a Shabbat Shalom. Thank you very much and all the best. Okay.
Good Shabbos, Rabbi. Thank you very much. Good Shabbos.
Thank you. Good Shabbos.
Thank you so much from Forest Hills.
Thank you. Thank you very much. Okay. I got to run. Thank you.